Reading Exodus chapter 34, verse number 10. Chapter 34, verse 10. And he, that is God, said, Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. Now let me back up and do that right. God said, Behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. Thou shalt take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a whoring after their gods. Now, if you'll hold your Bible open there tonight, it'll help you, I think, to get what I want to do here in these next minutes. I've been asked any number of times as I've traveled about the country. Sometimes it'll be a preacher, sometimes it'll be someone else, but they'll say, well, what's the greatest problem facing Christians today? Or sometimes they'll say, what's the greatest problem facing fundamentalism today? I think the first few times somebody asked me that question, I probably said, well, there are a number of problems, and you know, I talked about various things. But as time has gone along, I've kind of gotten an answer to that question, I think. And I want to say to you tonight that I think that the answer to that greatest problem facing us as Christians in America today is what this passage addresses. And that is the temptation that there is for us to make a contract with the culture. To make a contract with the culture. And so I want to preach a little while here tonight, and if I can kind of restate that, I want to say to you tonight, don't sign the contract. Amen. Don't sign the contract. You say, well, what's the deal about this contract, and what do you mean a contract with the culture? Well, let me tell you how it works. We look out into the world, and we see what the world's doing. We see what the worldly religious crowd is doing, and others out there. And the first thing we do is we consider it. We ponder it, and we may even say, well, you know, I hear that so-and-so is into this, and I hear that's happening at such and such a place. And so we just think about it a little bit, we consider it. And then there's another step where we go beyond the consideration. And by the way, it always starts with saying, and our eyebrows arch up, the antenna comes up, and we start looking across the fence. And so after having considered it, we decide to consort with it a little bit. I mean, they're having a big event up in Terre Haute at the Civic Center, and the Episcopalians and the Catholics and the Muslims, and everybody's going to be there, and they will kind of shame us a little and say, only you fundamental Baptists are the only ones that are not participating. And so we'll say, well, just this one time, just this once. Or they'll have some big event somewhere, and they'll send the pastor or the staff pastors or whoever they may even pick out 10 or 12 laymen in the church, and they'll send them a scholarship so that you can come at a discounted price, and oh man, they're going to be teaching all these things, and so they say, we'll go just this one time. Now, we're not joining them, you understand, but we're just going to go over and see how they do it, and we might learn something from them, pastor, you know. And so we go over and consort with them just a little while. And after having been over there, we come back and we say, hey, you know, brother, it wasn't all that bad. I'm telling you what, I was surprised, you know. I mean, they had Bibles in their hands. It wasn't the kind we carry, but it was a Bible and other such things. And so first we consider it, then we consort with it, and then we kind of get cozy with it. Yeah. Kind of get cozy with it. We say, you know, I'm going to drive up to Terry Holt. Several of those guys are meeting up there just kind of on the side, you know, having breakfast together once in a while. And so we're just going to go over and, you know, just once a month, you understand. Right. So we get a little cozy with it. And then the next step is we start to coddle it. Amen. Start to coddle it. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean by that, we start saying, why don't you come over to our place? And not only that, but let's get together more often. And when somebody else says, hey, that promise keeping outfit, that's not a good thing, we say, hey, what do you mean? Man, I know some of those people.
Yeah, right.
And we get defensive about it.
Yes,
and so we coddle it. And then the next thing, number five, is we become companion with it.
Wow.
I mean, sorry, Pastor, we're not going to be around as much as we once were. In fact, you know, we've been thinking about that liberal church across town, or we've been thinking about, you know, some charismatic outfit or something, or certainly some big ecumenical deal, and we're just going to slip off, and, you know, we don't like this hard-hitting stuff. You know, you have the guy from the sword in, and you have other people like that in, and they just all time are preaching standards and talking about the book and the Word of God, and you know, we just wanted a little, we just want something a little lighter menu, you know, something that's not quite so strong, and so we just are going to go and kind of get in line with it, and so we become companion with it, and all the time we're saying, but now you understand, we're just friends there, and we just want to kind of be associated with that, but we're not changing any. I mean, no, but wait a minute, number six is we're going to conform to it. You know, there's a verse somewhere, it's not in the Bible, but I think I'm going to write it in the margin of my Bible, that says, birds of a feather flock together.
Amen. That's the truth.
All right? Now what happens is, when you start running with with this crowd, the next thing you know, they're going to say, oh, come on, surely you're not a coat and tie guy. I mean, you know, I mean, I know you're speaking in front of the church, but no, you're not that. And other such things, and you know, and they're going to break you down all the way, and the next thing you know, I mean, the next thing you know, the your music is going to change. I mean, the stuff you listen to in your car, I mean, all of that's going to happen, and you're going to conform to what just a few weeks ago you only considered. And then number seven, you consider it, you consort with it, get cozy with it, coddle it, become companion with it, conform to it. And then number seven, you cavort with it. I mean, you are in there rocking and shaking and jiving and running with that crowd, and you are that crowd. You are cavorting with it. You used to be fundamental. You used to be straight as an arrow. You used to be walking with God. But now then, you're cavorting with the culture. Now, let me tell you, the culture has its churches. The latest craze in cultural churches is called contemporary.
Yes.
Which my friend Richard Dion in Montana says is a little bit temporary and a whole lot of a con. Contemporary. And somebody else said, you know, the major part of that word is temporary. But the very connotation of the word contemporary suggests the culture. It suggests the culture. When you say, oh, we have a contemporary church, what does that mean? It means we got something that just got invented. That's what it means. And it's something coming out of the here and now instead of the eternal. And so, what he says here, and the text for this message in verse 15 is, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. What he's saying is, don't sign up with the inhabitants of that land. You live among them, you live in the world, but don't sign up with the world. Don't go their route. Have a different philosophy. Have different standards. Live by a different code than what the world does.
Yes. Amen.
Now, notice in verse number 10, and God said about his people, he said, I will make a covenant with you. And what he says is, God is saying, I'm going to make a contract with my people. The contract is, you do things as I want it done. And he said, I'm going to do things like you have never seen before on the face of the earth. And I tell you, the world is still agape at the workings of God. But God said, I want to do something with my people. And so I'll make a contract with them, and I promise you that we will do that, which will be miraculous. It'll be absolutely amazing. God promises that in getting us in contract with him, that it's going to be a great deal. Now, but notice, secondly, in verse 11, his contract has strings attached to it. There are conditions to the contract. I'm a big baseball fan, And I know you don't think as much of me now, but I'm just telling you, I'm a big baseball fan. And the last few weeks, all the free agents been testing the market, trying to see who they can get to sign them up. And some of them have said, well, now, the team I've been with, they offered me so much, but I can go over here and play, and they'll pay me a few dollars more. And one guy signed up in Boston, and they gave him one of those big suite boxes, you know, so that his family could come in and have choice seats and stuff like that. And they have these other amenities that they work out in the contract. And finally, the guy says, "Hey, boy, I like that, and yes, sir, I'll sign up for that." And so there's all kinds. You say, "Well, doesn't the third baseman have the same contract that the catcher has?" And the third baseman, the right fielder has, not necessarily. They work out all these contracts with different stipulations, different strings attached. But now listen, God makes a contract with his people, and he says, now there's some provisos. There are some things that I'm looking for, and here's what he says, verse 11. He says, observe thou which I command thee this day. Now that's pretty simple. God says, I'm going to make a contract that's unlike anything you've ever seen. My people are going to be something special. And he says, but I understand, you're going to have to do what I tell you. I mean, you say, well, where does all that start? Oh, it starts in Genesis 1:1 and goes all the way to the end of Revelation 22. I hear people say, do you know that Christians, like others, when first become Christians, a lot of Christians, they only do baby talk at the start. Did you know that? And a lot of Christians never get past the baby talk. And you know, one of the first words in Christian baby talk is the word legalism. Legalism. When you hear somebody talking legalism, I don't care if he's a preacher with a PhD. If he's talking like, now you're about to become a legalist, you mark it down, he doesn't have a clue. He doesn't have a clue, because you say, well, I just don't like there to be all of these rules and stuff. Hey, the Bible's full of rules. I mean, try the Ten Commandments on for size. And if that doesn't weight you down, open up the book of Proverbs. It's got 1,000 rules in it. 1,000 rules. You say, no, that's just little cliches. Well, the opening words of the first chapter in the first verse says the Proverbs of Solomon. That word Proverbs, little Hebrew word Mishlei, and what it literally means is the rules. The rules. It doesn't connotate adages and cliches. It means the rules. And so you got more than 1,000 rules in the book of Proverbs. Get to the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, you hear the liberals sometimes, and they say, we just want to abide by the words of Jesus. And I'm telling you what, read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 all over again. And I'm telling you what, there's stuff in that that'll scald the hide off of your neighbor's cat.
That's right.
The Sermon on the Mount is not milk toast.
That's right.
It's not pink lemonade. It's strong stuff.
Amen.
And God said, my contract has strings attached. People say, well, I just don't like the do's and the don'ts. Well, it's hard to read the Bible without getting some do's and don'ts. And by the way, everybody that I know needs some do's and don'ts. I mean, Betty and I have two kids. They're grown now. But I'm telling you, when we first got them, I mean, as bright as she is, and I'm kind of a tag-along, but I'm telling you, as bright as she is, I'd have thought our kids would have come into the world knowing something, but they were the two of the dumbest kids when we first got them. I mean, they'd walk right up to the water's edge. They had no clue that it was 20 feet deep. And they couldn't swim. They had no fear of it. You know, you'd have a fire going in the fireplace or whatever. They didn't know, and man, I had to say to them all the time, don't.
That's right.
And I guess I was just a mean old daddy for saying that. No. You got to get this thing in perspective. And God says, I make the contract with my people. It has some strings attached. I just want you to do what I say.
That's it.
You know? And then notice number 3, the last part of verse 11 indicates that the contract that God makes with us includes confronting and conquering the culture. Notice what he says in that last part of verse 11. I drive out before thee the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, the Ites and the Isms, etc. And what God is saying is, I want you to confront them and conquer them. You know, I can drive around my town and drive past a beer joint, and it just makes me mad. I'm serious. I know I'm old enough that I should be able to just drive by that stuff and say, well, it's just the way it is. But I'm sorry. It aggravates me big time. And other such garbage as that's in town. You say, well, there's just nothing we can do about it. Well, let me ask you, how many times have you been, and I don't know how they do it in Indiana, but a lot of places they have a liquor board that handles those licenses. I mean, how many times have you been to the liquor board when they were looking at one of those and got in front of the microphone and said, we don't need another place like this in our town?
Yeah.
And that's what you got to do, you know? And other such things as that. I read a piece in USA Today just in the last, I think it was last week sometime, talking about how that the porn business is flourishing in small towns across America.
Right.
Now, what it is, they have found out that a lot of small towns do not have anti-pornography ordinances, and so they can sit up on the freeways and just operate without anybody saying a word. And you know, you say, well, that kind of stuff, I mean, who can do something about that? We can do something about that. But we have to, when we see it coming, we have to deal with that, and it's a part of what happens here. The contract that we've made with God doesn't allow us the liberty to just stay quiet and close our eyes to such garbage as that in our area. And so we're to confront the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and to conquer them. In fact, all of that crowd, they need to be saved too. We had a pornography store about 2 blocks from my church. And a hardcore pornography thing opened up in a mall. Somebody told me it was there. And so I got somebody to go with me, and I went up and walked in the front door. And told the guy who I was and that I wanted to look around. Long story short, took 5 years. But I never went there by myself, but I took the sheriff, I took the county commissioners, I took the mayor, on and on and on. Finally took the state's attorney in, and he turned red in the face and turned around, and as we walked out, he said, just give me about 6 weeks. He said, we'll get it. But it took us 5 years. 5 years, and we shut it down. Now, what I did not know, the guy that I met the first time I walked in there, who was behind the counter, the day that I left Open Door to go to the store, the last Sunday I was there, guy walked up to me. He'd been active in the church 5 or 6 years at that point. He walked up to me and he said, Pastor, he said, I know you don't remember, He said, I know you don't. But he said, you remember the porn store? I said, oh yeah. He said, the first time you walked in there, and he said, nobody here knows this. And he said, I don't want them to know it. But he said, the first time you walked in there, he said, I was the guy behind the counter. And he said, you walked right straight up to me. You told me who you were and what you were about. And he said, then you said to me, what in the world are you doing working in a place like this? Now, I can't imagine I would say something like that. But he said, I went home that night and he said, it rang in my ears. What am I doing working in a place like that? And he said, before you came back, he said, I quit my job and went and got work elsewhere. But then he said, I still wasn't satisfied. And he said, so what I did, he said, I came over here one Sunday just to really check you out and see what you were about. And the third Sunday there, he got saved. And he'd been active in the church several years, and I didn't even know it. And in fact, I have at the office, I have a baseball signed by Cal Ripken Jr. and some other sports memorabilia like that. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, where do you get stuff like that? And I said, go to the local porn store, win the guy to Christ that's running the place, and he'll go out and get it for you. That's how I got mine. We're talking about confronting the culture. And notice number four, verse 12 indicates that God's contract always regulates our contracts. Anything we do out in the culture, God, by his contract with us, is going to regulate how we operate out in the culture. He says, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you go, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. So whatever you do out in the culture, just remember, you're under contract to God. And so all of your business, I mean, some of you are in businesses that all your competitors lie and steal and cheat, but you're building a business based on an honest reputation. And why are you building a business like that? Well, it's not because that you just, I know why you're doing it, because somewhere along the line, you learned that was the right way to do things and that was God's way, and you said, I'm going to do it that way. I mean, whether I eat well and make good or whatever I do, I'm going to do it God's way. And that's exactly what he's after here, to get us, while we're living out in the culture, to just operate on his terms of his contract. And then notice, fifthly, verse 13 says, but you shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves. His contract requires a militant stand of us. A militant stand. You say, well, who is the culture? It's the ACLU. It's the rock music industry. It's Hollywood. That's the culture. It's the liberal politician. That's the culture. People say, well, now you shouldn't talk about politics. I don't see anywhere in the Bible that politics gets a pass. That's really a lot of the problem in America now, is that the liberals convinced us that we ought to shut up and let them run the country. So some of us are not about to shut up, but they would like for us to. And you and I have to stand up to the liberal outfits and other things that are going on and take a militant stand, because God says, don't let them operate undealt with and unmolested. Just determine you're going to go after them and say, we don't want that in our neighborhood. Amen. And then in the sixth place, verse 14 indicates that the contract that God makes with us clearly claims us heart, body, and soul. He says, I'm a jealous God, and I don't want you worshiping some other God. Now, we just had in the country, in fact, several things have happened. Some of the liberal denominations have just formed a new so-called Christian network. And basically the purpose of it is to get Christians and Muslims together and learn to get along together and all this kind of stuff. About 30-some denominations involved in that. Fuller Seminary in California, in Pasadena, which they claim to be an evangelical seminary, which even that is, I mean, we're fundamentalists. Evangelicals are, that's not our crowd, but they claim to be that, but they're really not. They're a bunch of liberals. And they just got a $100,000 grant from the Department of Justice. I mean, your tax money. To study the ways whereby that Christians and Muslims can understand one another better.
Wow.
Now, I mean, just happened. This is news, and you say what is the deal here? Allah and Jehovah are not the same. They're not the same. I mean, you read the Bible and you start with God, and there are prophets that come along after, because God, who created us, calls some prophets. But whenever you study the history of Islam, there's a guy who, named Mohammed, who thought he was demon-possessed. He literally thought he was demon-possessed until his wife told him that, no, he's not demon-possessed, he's really a prophet. And so he said, well, maybe I'm not demon-possessed. And so instead of God creating prophets in that outfit, the prophet created the God. Now, historically, Allah was unheard of, except there was a moon goddess in mythology named Allah. And aside from that, there was no Allah until Muhammad invented him. So, I mean to say that it's all the same, I mean, come on. And the fact is, God says, I want you, body, mind, and soul, I want you to worship me and no other God.
Amen.
And then finally, in verse 15 and 16, the contract that God makes with us reveals the consequences if we make a contract with the culture. If you sign that contract with the culture, I mean, you get in league with Hollywood, you get in league with the rock music crowd, you get in league with the ACL, you get in league with the liberal educators and the liberal politicians, etc., and the liberal clergymen. You get in league with that, and let me tell you where it's going to take you. He says, verse 15, they go a-whoring after their gods and do sacrifice unto their gods, and then one of them will call you, and he'll say, oh, come over to our place and eat of our sacrifice. And you say, well, we're just going to go over there and look around a little bit. But look what happens in verse 16. Thou take of their daughters and of thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Say, what's that all about? They're going to steal your children from you. You line up with the culture. You say, now, hey, we're not going to get as radical as Brother Ross is, and you know, we're going to go to church there, but out in our private life, we're not going to pay a whole lot of attention to what he says, and we go off on vacation, we're going to do stuff. It's not what the Blessed Hope Baptist Church people do, but we're going to do it, and it won't make any difference. I tell you what's going to happen. They're going to steal your kids from you. I know about the culture. And 20 years down the pike, you'll say, I just can't figure out why my kids won't go to church. I just can't figure out why that it's all gone awry. I can't figure out why they won't do what I taught them to do. Well, it could be they are doing what you taught them. I mean, you did right most of the year, but you went off on vacation and taught them something else. You know? And so the contract that God has makes very clear, if you run with the culture, there are going to be some dire consequences for it. And so we come down to understand that God really is laying this thing out clearly for us, so that battle that we have between the flesh and the spirit, that we don't even think about going with the route that the flesh dictates, but we cry out and say, oh God, please help us to stay on track, help us to do right when times are tough, and when it looks like that nobody else cares, and when we can't pay our bills and all of that, we just keep on doing right and just stay by the stuff. Because the things that God teaches us ought to always be important to us. I mean, the scripture and salvation and sanctification and separation and standards and soul winning and the second coming and all of those things ought to always be important to us.
Yes.
There's never any question in our house. And I, You know, my son works with me now, has since he got out of college. He's the chief operating officer at the Sword, and my son-in-law works with me. And I told him, you bring me on, you get a package, you know. there's more than just me. There's him, and there's him, and we just got a family package.
Yes.
And we're grateful for that. But the fact is, back there when Marlon was 12 and 14, and there was youth activities at the church, there was never any question whether we were going to be involved in that or not. When our daughter was coming along through those years, there was never any question whether we were going to be involved with the things that we had going on in our Christian school and whether we were going to come to the youth choir and those kinds of things. We just did it. We just did it. And you say, well now, you know, I mean, that's... No. We built our life around that. And it paid off big time. Paid off. Now then we got five little grandchildren. And the kids are building their homes around the same thing. Daddy's not the pastor now. We pulled up almost 9 years ago and went to the Sword. We plugged ourselves into another local church under another great pastor. We plugged ourselves in. You know, sometimes, you know, I'd like for my grandchildren to think of me as the pastor. They don't see me like that. They don't know me like that. Now they know I'm a preacher. And they know what we're doing at the Sword. But I mean, I loved being the pastor. Nobody, I mean, there was a lot of people probably who did a whole lot better job than I did, but nobody loved it any more than I did. And I'd love for my grandchildren to think of me that way, but they don't. But guess what? We got a church in Murfreesboro where we're all members. Dr. Mike Norris is our pastor. Dr. Mike Norris is our pastor. He is our pastor. And I'm the worst member he's got. He comes and preaches with me in meetings. Sometimes recently we were up in Pennsylvania together and he came in on Monday. And I got up and told the folks, I said, all of you all think he came up here just to preach. I said, don't you believe it? I said, he came up here to get my tithe. That's the only reason he's up here. But you know, I thank God that we have a church in Murfreesboro.
Sure. Amen.
I'm glad we do. Because right now the kids are building their life around that local church. And the little grandchildren, the oldest of whom is 8, they got master clubs too. And I'm telling you, when I'm there on Wednesday nights, a couple times a month, I mean, the kids come in, they got their little deals on, you know, and they run by where Betty and I are sitting and they give me a little hug and they're headed out to master club. Oh, got to go to master club. You know? And you say, what's going on there? Hey, listen, we're trying to build in something so that when the culture comes and says, they'll say, no thanks. No thanks. Don't want to go. Mm-mm. And I'm just saying to you tonight, don't sign the contract with the culture. Don't get in league with Hollywood and with the ACLU and with every liberal thing that comes down the pike. Just don't league up with them. And here's the way you do it. You don't consider it. You don't consort with it. You don't get cozy with it. You don't coddle it. I gave you the list already. You just don't even start. Don't sign the contract with the culture. Amen. Let's stand up, please. Dear Lord, I thank you tonight for your goodness. Lord, thank you for what you're doing with a lot of the families here and good crop of young people, obviously, who are learning the right things and headed down the right path. And Lord, I pray that you'd help all of us to see the dangers that lie within the culture and help all of us to see the goodness of that contract that you want to make with us. And Lord, help us to delight ourselves in what you want. and to protect ourselves against what the culture would have us do. Lord, help us to not learn that the hard way. And I pray, dear Lord, do tonight in a special way, a work. Do a work in some daddy's heart. Do a work in some mother's heart. Do a work in some teenager's heart. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you will do.